Welcome to the Reflections on the Scriptures podcast. My name is Murray Shanks. Making hard decisions is simply part of life. Do you agree? Will I sit in this chair or that chair during the message? Should I ask this person out or that person? Should we get married? Should I pursue this career or that career? Should I buy this house or that house? Should I attend this church or that church? Should I sell the house now and downsize? Should we look at moving into a retirement village? Making hard decisions is simply part of life. I've had to make many hard decisions over the years, and it's never easy. Making hard decisions is simply a part of life, especially when you make the wrong decision and you need to live with the consequences of that wrong decision. One of the biggest and the best decisions I ever made was asking my wife Louise to marry me. It's hard to imagine a bigger decision than choosing your life's partner. Think about the implications for me if I'd chosen not to ask Louise. Then think about the implications for my children, for Brendan, Lauren, Gemma and Jordan, and now Andrea, Dion and Giuliano. Think about the implications for their children and their children and their children. That is a big decision that ultimately will impact hundreds of people. You see, life and the decisions that we make never only impact ourselves. The decisions that we make impact everyone else around about us and the people who will live long after we are dead and gone. So let me ask you today, what crossroad are you at right now? Maybe you're deciding what you'd like to study at TAFE or what course to enrol in at uni or what career you'd like to start out in. Maybe for you the decision seems smaller. Will you go to that party, that huge party that everyone's going to and it sounds like a lot of fun but it might, probably will, get out of hand? Maybe these decisions seem not so big, but maybe the implications of what you decide may be enormous. I want to speak to you today from a passage of Scripture which has hugely impacted my life. I want to speak to you from Psalm 1, this short little psalm, which the people who put together the collection of prayers, songs, and poetry of the people of Israel decided to put first. Psalm 1 points out that life is about crossroads. Life is full of decisions that will have a major impact on how blessed you will be. So let's open the Word of God to Psalm 1. Psalm 1, verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man." What does it mean to be blessed? In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is translated also as happiness. So to be blessed is to be happy. Happiness is part of being blessed, and we all want to be happy. And this blessing, it's not something that is necessarily simply given by God, but rather it comes about as a direct result of living in a certain way. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. So what does it mean to walk in the counsel of the wicked, to stand in the way of sinners, or to sit in the seat of mockers? Well, basically it means to listen to the advice of the wicked, to live a lifestyle like the wicked, to keep company with the wicked. But who are the wicked? Are the wicked simply murderers, thieves, or rapists? Aren't we all wicked, and haven't we all sinned? Everyone is guilty of sin. So is this speaking about everyone? That is, not listening to anyone, not living a lifestyle like anyone else, not keeping company with anyone. That simply wouldn't make sense, would it? This is talking about people who have no regard for God and his guidelines for life. I'm sure I've told you this story before. I remember it well. It had quite an impact on me. Shortly after finishing school, after doing my HSC, I was 17 years old, looking for work, any work. I just wanted to earn some money to pay off the car my parents had helped me to buy. Dad said he could speak to some people in at his work and see what he could organise. Now, my dad was a singer with Opera Australia for more than 40 years. He'd been around for ages. He knew everyone and had some clout kind of within the company. So he organised for me to work with the guys who unloaded the semi-trailers, bringing all the sets and costumes back up from the Melbourne season to Sydney. When Dad told me about the job, we imagined that I'd be working at the Opera House. But this wasn't the case. Everything was stored in a huge warehouse in a dingy back street in Darlinghurst. My shift started at midnight and went through to 9 a.m. I'll never forget that first night. Parked my car in a dark alleyway and walking into this world that could not have been more foreign to me, a middle-class Christian kid from the North Shore. As I walked in through the large roller door, I was confronted with a large, naked mannequin with, well, let's just say rather crude attachments. Pornography was scattered everywhere, as were empty beer and spirit bottles. Surely I'd walked into the wrong building. Surely this could not be the place where my dad had organised for me to work. Surely this was a mistake. But then confidently striding up to me came a rough-looking bloke who smiled and said, "You must be Murray. Come and I'll introduce you to the guys." He took me further into the warehouse and there I was introduced to a group of blokes who, well, they looked very different to me. I had on bright pink board shorts and a yellow surf shirt. They were dressed in black and they all had tattoos. I didn't have a tattoo. It wasn't like today where you're a rebel if you don't have some ink. Anyway, you get the picture. I was very different to these guys. Don't misunderstand me, they seemed nice enough blokes. But by the end of the shift, they had pushed pornography, alcohol and a range of illicit drugs my way, saying, "Come on, just give it a go, it won't hurt you." I didn't go back. I knew straight away this place wasn't for me. They were friendly enough, they were nice enough, but I knew these guys would not be a good influence on me. I knew I didn't want these guys speaking into my life, and Mum and Dad agreed. What are the influences in your life? Who are the people who speak into your life? And more importantly, who do you listen to? Who are the people who influence the way you live your life? Are they people who have a high regard for God and his ways? Verse 2 says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord." This is the man who is blessed. "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers." If you want to be truly blessed in life, the opening words of the whole collection of Psalms is saying to us, study the law of God, the Torah, which literally means instruction. And specifically, the instruction that God gives to humanity as a guide for life, the Bible. This Torah, this guide for life, is to be a source of delight. I don't know about you, but to be honest, there have been times when I've kind of looked at the Bible as a source of guilt. I know many people see the Bible that way. They open it up and it's confronting, it hits you hard. You don't like some of the things that it says. I mean, who feels comfortable about Jesus' words in Matthew 5? You've heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This is hard teaching. But this is teaching that brings freedom. It almost seems counterintuitive to love your enemies and to do good to those who hate you. But if you've ever done it, it's so freeing to not have to get revenge, to not let your blood pressure go through the roof over every small injustice. It is so freeing to just let it go. See, the Bible, the scriptures, will be a source of delight when you start to discover that the truth that it teaches is exactly that, truth. You might feel that there is nothing in this world that you can completely trust, nothing that won't ultimately let you down. Well, in some ways, you're right. But there is one thing that will never let you down, something that will last forever, God's word. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." The truth found in the word of God will never change. This is the unchanging foundation in a world of change. This is where you'll find answers to all of life's questions. This is where you'll learn to make the right choices at the many crossroads of life. And on his law he meditates day and night. In other words, roll the words of God around in your head like a song. That's what this is saying. Like a song that gets stuck in there, going around and around and around, but in a good way. Around and around until it becomes part of you. Until you simply know how to react to life. Until you know which way to turn when you reach a crossroad. Now, when I started that job with the opera company, I knew straight up that this was a crossroad. I knew that keeping company with these guys was going to lead to heartache and pain. Now, how did I know that? Was it through my inherent wisdom, something from within me? No way. The reason I knew without hesitation to run from that situation was simply because I had been raised on the Word of God. The Bible had given me an image of righteousness on the one hand and an image of wickedness on the other. You see, I could compare and contrast the two images. This crossroad was one that I needed to decide on quickly, and I needed to make the right decision. That's the thing about crossroads in life. You rarely have the opportunity to stand there thinking. Life moves on. Often the critical decisions need to be made on the spot, right there, right then. You've got to be prepared, and the way that you prepare is to study the Word of God. Get into it, soak it up, roll it round in your head until it simply becomes part of who you are. Get with other Christians and talk about the Word of God. Learn from others who have walked the path ahead of you. Listen to others that have come to the same old crossroads. That's the thing about life. Generally, we all face the same issues. It's called the human condition. The question is, are you committed to studying, understanding, and hearing the Word of God? I keep asking these same questions, or maybe I should say the Bible keeps raising these same questions. Are you committed to studying, understanding, and hearing the Word of God? If you want to be blessed in life, hearing God's Word is more important than anything else that you'll do. It's the source, the hub, the center, the place where you'll find blessing. You know, I said at the beginning that we all want to be happy. And I really believe that. People everywhere are searching for happiness. Well, this is the first port of call. This is your first step. Soak yourself in the Word of God, and you'll become like a tree planted by a stream. That's what happens when we delight in meditating on, reading, and studying God's Word. I love this verse, verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and his leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. When you delight in meditating on God's word, you'll become like a tree that's roots are deep in the earth beside a stream that never runs dry. Whatever happens, whether the temperatures soar or the winds blow, that tree can cope. Whatever life throws at you, you'll be able to make it through because the teaching of God that's been rolling around in your head will be like that life-giving water down at the roots. And in addition, you'll yield God-honoring kingdom fruit in season. Don't get too stressed about not producing fruit. It will come in season. Your job is to make sure that you're planted by the stream of living water, the scriptures, and you'll never wither, and you'll produce heaps of good fruit. Do you get that last line? Whatever he does prospers. If you want to prosper, get into the Word of God. It's that simple, a recipe for success in life. Listen to the Word of God and live your life around its teaching. The wicked, on the other hand, live worthless lives that amount to nothing. That's what it says. It says, not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Remember, the wicked are those who have no regard for God and his ways. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. You know, I looked up what wheat is used for. It's used to make flour from which we get bread and pasta and cakes and heaps of good stuff that we eat. It's used for brewing and distilling, for livestock feed, and even as a coffee substitute. Can you imagine a cup of coffee made with wheat extract? Wheat's a really useful grain. Now, when the wheat is harvested, the seed has a husk around it. This is called the chaff. Now, the chaff is useless. The chaff is not useful at all. And the chaff just keeps coming back in the Bible. It's just amazing how in that type of culture, in an agrarian culture, it comes up often because it was so useless. I want you to imagine that you're living in biblical times. You've been collecting the harvest of wheat, using a sickle to cut the stalks. It's all brought together on the threshing floor, a large flat area where all the wheat is brought. The day's been a warm one. You've just finished lunch and the wind is starting to pick up as the afternoon lingers on. The task is to throw the grain in the air again and again. Your hair and eyes are full of the dust. It's getting into your nose and making you want to sneeze. The wind is blowing the husks away, the chaff. The heavier grain is falling back down to the ground. When all of the chaff is removed, the grain will be ground down to make flour. This is the image that the psalmist has in mind. In our modern age, we can easily miss what the writer is saying because we have no real experience of dealing with chaff. Chaff is useless. It started off being part of the wheat, but it no longer serves any purpose, so it is blown away by the wind. This is what the wicked are like. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Remember, the wicked in this sense are those who pay no attention to the Word of God. There are a lot of people who think that their lives are so important, so significant. Yet the Word of God is saying that ultimately the work of their life will blow away like chaff. The meaning of life is found in the Scriptures, in the Bible. Without understanding the fundamental reason for all of creation to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, then life is meaningless. Do you see the stark contrast between the wonderfully useful grain that can literally give birth to thousands of other grains or can be used to nourish and feed animals and people, and the totally useless chaff? Let me ask you again. What are the influences in your life? Who are the people who speak into your life? And more importantly, who do you listen to? Who are the people who influence the way that you live your life? When you stand at the crossroads of life, and there will be many, how are you going to know which way to turn? When judgment finally comes, those who ignore God's word will not stand. That's what verse 5 says. Verse 5 says, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. The road to destruction is broad and wide. An enormous throng of people are walking on that road, and the easiest thing in the world is to just go with the flow, to simply be swept along by the crowd. You know, some years ago, Louise and I attended a concert in the Sydney Football Stadium. We knew people who were performing in the centre area, and we needed to meet up with them at the conclusion because they were giving us a lift home, and we were sitting up in the stands. And when the performance finished, we made our way down the stairs and into one of those long tunnels that lead into the centre of the ground. About halfway along the tunnel, we were met by literally thousands of people going the other way. We were going in and they were all coming out. We were the only ones heading in. We were stuck. It was nearly impossible to keep going. And I must say, I was tempted to head back and wait for everyone else to leave, but we pressed on, much to the disgust, I'm sure, of many. At the time, I thought of Jesus' words, life will be just like that. There will be times when you'll feel like you're the only one who is heading in a certain direction, and you'll feel foolish. It will be tempting to turn around and walk with everyone else, to stand in the way of the wicked, to take advice from people who know nothing of God's ways, to live a lifestyle that has nothing to do with the ways of God, and to keep company with people who want nothing to do with God. Well, the writer of Psalm 1 is saying, maybe 1,000 years before Jesus was born, that's approximately 3,000 years ago, some 150, 200 generations before you were born. How's that for standing the test of time? If you want to be successful in life, if you want to live your life so that it has meaning, then study the Word of God. And then do it. Live by it. You've got to get some help from outside the mess. And there's only one person outside of the mess, God. This book, the Word of God, the Bible, is the most important document you'll ever read. Nothing will change your life like this will. Yet sadly, it sits on shelves or beside your bed or on the desktop of your phone for weeks on end without being opened. Don't think I read the Bible every single day. I really try to, but I struggle just as much as you do. The pressures of life get to me just like they do to you. But just because I fail doesn't mean I shouldn't stand here and tell you truthfully what I believe the Word of God is saying to us all, me included. I am completely convinced that nothing will change the world like a group of people who are passionately consumed with living their lives by the radical principles laid down in these pages. Nothing is surer than this. Base your life on the wisdom of God, and you will be like a tree planted by streams of life-giving water, its leaves never withering, and you will bear fruit in God's time. Everything that you do will prosper. Amen.